Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Man, Andrew did a great job on that video. I almost had to collect myself after that, you know. It's awesome to see, you know, those are all newborns. Maybe the oldest was less than 2 years old. It's great to see that the Lord is blessing our church with young families who are multiplying, and that's always exciting. At least it is to me. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. We continue our series called We Are His Witnesses, looking at Acts 4, 23 through 31. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, there's one in the chair in front of you. You can turn to page 912 in that Bible, and you'll be there right at Acts chapter 4. So here's where we are in Acts. Peter and John, last week we looked at how they had healed the lame man the week before and last week. Now they're standing before the Sanhedrin. They've been arrested and now they're on trial before the Sanhedrin and they're questioning, how did you do this? By what name did you do it? And they were bold. These are the same men that had crucified Jesus and now they're standing before him. They've upset the system and they were rebuked. They were told, never speak in the name of Jesus again. And their response was, you be the judge whether we listen to you or to God. I think it was pretty clear what they were planning on doing. Today, we're going to see how they go back to the church and they relay that message. And the question is, how's the church going to react? Okay? The leadership of the church has been arrested and threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they come back. How will the church respond? Okay. Now remember that in the large scheme of things, the large picture here, Acts is written to Theophilus, who we believe is a emissary in the Roman government. He's some sort of official in Rome, and the gospel has gotten to him. Luke ends the letter of Acts with Paul in prison in Rome. And here's this man who is either following Jesus or considering following Jesus, knowing that his own government is at least unfriendly towards this movement. And so Luke now records this story of how the church responded to persecution. In chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, we read of how the church was shaken and how they responded to persecution. They did several things that I want us to take note of. First thing I want you to write down in the bulletin, if you're following along, is when the church was shaken, they prayed together. Look at what Luke records here in 4:23. When they, meaning John and Peter, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed together. Notice the priority of prayer. Peter and John come back and listen, this is a critical moment in the life of the church. It's brand new. The church is brand new, maybe weeks old since, it's only been weeks since Pentecost. Okay, Jesus has just been crucified maybe 3 months before this, maybe less. It's just getting off the ground. And so here's this critical point. They have official guidance from the rulers of Jerusalem. Do not speak in the name of Jesus ever again. And what is the first thing that they do? They pray. They don't try to put their heads together and come up with a solution. They don't bicker and fight with each other. They pray together. Notice the unity. It says they lifted up their voices together. They probably didn't recite this prayer. I don't think that they somehow had memorized this prayer and all of them said it together. But rather probably one person prayed and they all were in agreement. And that's what we mean when we say, and all God's people said, amen. That's right. So it means that we agree. Let it be. Let that be the case. Let that prayer be answered. And so they were in agreement. Look, we don't always agree on everything. If I were to present some options of the way forward, I cannot know for certain that we would all come together on each of those options. We won't always agree on everything, but there is something that we all have to agree upon. That we want what Jesus wants. Amen? Right? So we don't have to agree. We don't have to put our heads together and formulate a game plan and say, okay, now we want unanimous agreement on this plan. No, but we have to have unanimous agreement if the church is going to move forward. There must be unanimous agreement that whatever Jesus wants, we want. Because if that is not the case, and sadly it's not in many churches, if that is not the case, then the church will not move forward. If we can't agree to want what Jesus wants for us, then brothers and sisters, we are doomed. The first church, when it was faced with opposition, looks to Jesus and says, we want what you want. Give us our marching orders. And what you say to do, Jesus, we will do. Notice that it was their friends that they went to. Listen, these people are from Galilee. John and Peter are from Galilee. Maybe 30 miles from Jerusalem. They could have gone to their families, but instead they go to their friends in Jerusalem. Listen, our relationship, our bond in Christ is both supernatural and eternal. And when suffering comes, the relationship that we have with our church rises in primacy. Listen, it was not my extended family that I called when we found out that Kennedy had been diagnosed with a relapse for leukemia. It was not my cousins and my sister and brothers and my parents, although some of them were here. It was not them who I went to in my time of need. It was my church that I called to pray. And until we go through tragic times, until we go through hard times, we don't truly appreciate the church and the bond that we have with each other. So sometimes our trials and tribulations are a blessing because it causes us to understand that we need the church. And it would have been a mistake for Kelly and I to have called upon the church in that moment of need if we had not invested in relationships in the months before that. Right? We did not know that we were going to need the church to surround us and love us and to support us 6 months before she was diagnosed with a relapse. We thought everything was great in our life. But we invested in relationships. We connected with people. And when it was time for our people to come together, they did. The second thing that I want you to write down is that they remembered God's sovereignty. Look at what they say. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. How many of you have heard the axiom or the little quote, don't tell God how big your fears are. Tell your fears how big your God is. Amen. Listen, when we get into times of trouble and times of persecution or opposition, or we're suffering in some way, we tend to have a very microscopic view of the world. You know what I'm saying? We get very focused, and that's the only thing that we can see. And we stick that thing under a microscope, and we start examining it. And we make a mountain out of a molehill. You understand what I'm saying? So these people, in their time of trouble, instead of taking a microscope out, they take out a telescope. They want to see the big picture. They want to remember that God is sovereign, that God is bigger than their troubles. Right? Take that microscope that you've got and throw it out the window and invest in a telescope to remember that God is sovereign. 90% of what I worry about, I don't know if it's about if you're like this or not, but 90% of what I worry about never comes true. And the 10% that does, I know is used for my good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. How can we be so sure? How can we be so confident? Well, how are they confident? Was a sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. How do we know that God is in control? How do we know that God is sovereign? Because God created everything that there is. And if God created it, if God spoke everything into existence, then brother and sister, there is nothing in your life that he does not have sovereignty over. There is not a moment in time where God sits back and says, I'm just going to let chance have its day. God is sovereign. God is creator. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And he is all present. They also recalled how David had predicted the suffering of Jesus. So not only is he creator, they go back and they remember that God had spoken through David about this moment in time. He says in verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is David speaking 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years before them. And he is speaking about the time of Jesus, and they see it, they recognize it, they understand. The thing that happened to Jesus was not random, was not an accident, was not by chance, but that God spoke about it, that God revealed it. It says, verse 27, for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah says this about the Lord, or the Lord says through Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning, I will achieve my purposes. God is transcendent over time. There's no time for God. So he understands all of eternity as if it were now. He declares he declares the end from the beginning, and he says, I will achieve my purposes. None of life's suffering is random. Now some people say, well, Brian, how do you wrestle with Kennedy's cancer and her untimely death? How can that be God's sovereign plan? And I would ask you, how do you worship a God for whom that is not his plan? That is completely out of control, that God would be up in heaven on his throne saying, well, gee, I wish I could intervene. I wish I could somehow control these things in life, in the world. I worship a God who sits as the ruler and king over the universe, and he is sovereign, and he will achieve his purposes. Neither Jesus' suffering nor theirs was out of God's control. It all had a purpose. The cross was not a surprise. The cross was planned before God made the earth. The cross was not a response to Adam and Eve. The cross was planned before creation. It was predestined. And predestination, while rejected among many people, is a great comfort. Because I know that my God's plan is currently being worked out. And that nothing thwarts my God's plan. And that everything that happens to me, the good, bad, and the ugly, will be used for my good. They remembered that God was sovereign. They also followed their leader's example. Look at what he says in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They prayed a prayer just as people have prayed to the Lord for millennia. But they did not pray for protection like Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 37. Very similar prayer in Isaiah 37. Hezekiah's prayer, he prays that God would protect the people of Israel. How many of you in your prayer life, that is the primary thing that you're asking? God, protect me from suffering. protect me from this disease. Protect me, shield me, shelter me. This is not what they prayed. They asked for boldness. Boldness in the church, though, began where? Where do we first see boldness? In 4:13, Peter and John spoke boldly. And the people, the Sanhedrin in 4:13, saw the boldness that Peter and John demonstrated and modeled became the desire of the church in 4:29. Peter and John model boldness, the church, and then they come back and they report, and the church says, we desire that. That is right to us. We want to do that as well. We want to be bold. And then God answers that prayer in 4:31. The significance of leadership should not be underestimated. That's why Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13 says, imitate the faith of your leaders. And your leaders are those who speak the word of God to you. Leadership means being first, but not first in the food line. I learned that a long time ago as a young cadet at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. When I wake up for breakfast, we're out in the field. And breakfast is brought out to us. And I get dressed and I get up and I get in line. And there's some soldiers in front of me and there's some soldiers behind me. And I get a stern tap on the shoulder. And it's the lieutenant that I'm shadowing. And he kind of pulls me out and he says, Brian, leaders eat last. Leadership is not about being first in the food line. It is being first to die. It is being first to sacrifice. It is being first to risk. It is being first to model. Listen, if no institution is going to rise above their leaders. No institution, no family, no church, no organization is going to be more virtuous, more faithful, more obedient, more bold than the leaders. It's not an accident that I did baby dedication on Father's Day. I did that on purpose. Leadership is important. Fathers, you have a responsibility to lead your homes, to shepherd. You want your children to be faithful? You be faithful. You want your children to be virtuous? You be virtuous. You want your children to have character? You have character. Small group leaders, elders, pastors, leadership, virtue, character begins at the top and flows down. That's just how it works. We have a responsibility to model. And a church, you have a responsibility to model, to imitate. And if a leader is modeling something that you cannot follow, then you have a responsibility to find a new leader. Right? That's your responsibility. You follow the leaders that are placed over you, as they model for you the faith, you imitate their faith, and when you can't imitate their faith, you find a new leader. That's what the Bible expects of the church. Leaders, it's our job to present a model of faith, of character, of virtue. Now, wives, let me just make a little asterisk. You don't go find a new husband. You pray for him. You pray for him. And you encourage him to be in accountability with other godly men. Imagine what the church would have been like if Peter and John had acted like some church leaders, some fathers, some husbands today. Passive, timid, weak. Would we be here today? No. Thank God for bold leadership. Pray for bold leadership. Next, they submitted themselves to God. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, see that, servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Having observed Peter and John's example, the church as a whole now submits themselves to God. That word sovereign Lord is actually what we translate despot. Now, it didn't have the negative connotation that a despot has today, like Kim Jong-un is a despot. But it means absolute authority. So the church looks at Jesus and says, you, Jesus, have absolute authority over our lives. We are your servants. This led to full and complete submission to his will. Listen, they saw their life's purpose fulfilled, not by having an easy and comfortable and peaceful life. The way that their purpose was fulfilled, they understood their purpose is fulfilled by service to the king. They recognized that the same threat that existed 2 months ago to Jesus now exists to them. The same men who condemned Jesus are now on our trail. They did not ask to be spared of the persecution, but for power to face it boldly. I want you to write this down. They feared God more than they feared man. Give me people who fear God more than they fear man. We will turn the world upside down. Give me people who are not afraid of what their friends are going to say on Facebook when they share Jesus. Give me people who are not afraid to walk up to a person at the park or in the mall or at the grocery store and will lovingly tell people about Jesus and not fear what they respond, how they respond. And we, Wildwood, will turn the Quad Cities and the world upside down. We've got to get over our fear of man. The world is not going to love us. Why do we think that we're better than Jesus? The world hated Jesus. The world hates the church. The world will hate you. Get over it. Some truth bombs. They also recognize God's role in the gospel ministry, though. Okay, we're not called to go out there and be lone rangers. Saddle up the horses and ride out into the west. No, that's not what we're called to do. Look in verse 30, it says, We're gonna speak boldly while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They recognized that God is sovereign. They have a responsibility to speak, but God is sovereign. God has to go before them. God has to do the supernatural. We may never see these miraculous healings again. We may never see a lame man rise up and walk. But let me tell you, it's no less miraculous when a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. And that's what God says he will do in Jeremiah. And that is what is essential in the gospel. John 3:5, Jesus says, unless a man is born again by the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness for those perishing, but to those being saved, it is the power of God. God must do the work. We have the responsibility to speak. We have the responsibility to cry out to the breath, dry bones, come alive. But God is sovereign. He is the one who must breathe. Replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit must work the supernatural change. So we don't go out there guns blazing, reckless, Bible thumping. We pray. We follow the Lord. We follow the Holy Spirit. Our sails are up on our ship. We're being moved along. We're waiting. We're listening. We're watching. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, we're observing. We're aware of our community, of our surroundings. We're present. And we're saying, Lord, lead. Show us what you want us to do. Show us what you want us to say. Show us to whom you want us to go. And give us the words to speak. Because God, unless you do it, it's all in vain. And here's how God responded. When the church was shaken, God shook the ground and steadied the church. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, let me go back to verse 30 real quick. I just want to make a brief touch again. The power is in the name of Jesus. It's not in the name of religion. It's not in the name of kindness. It's in the name of Jesus. The power of the church is in the name of Jesus. We will boldly and unapologetically proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 31. God shook the ground and steadied the church. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This was a prayer that God wanted to answer. Luke highlights, he wants us to see the connection between a prayer and God's power. The church, these common, these ordinary people, uneducated, untrained, face opposition, and this is how they faced it and overcame it, not with inherent power. They didn't will themselves. They didn't pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They prayed. They said, God, give us the power, the strength to be bold. And God says, I'm going to show you my power. And he shakes the ground beneath him. Oh, do you see the beautiful picture there? The church is trembling. Lord, what do? We don't have power to face this. These people are more powerful than we are. And God says, but they're not more powerful than I am. And he shakes the ground. Your cancer is not more powerful than your God. Your marriage, the struggles in your marriage is not more powerful than your God. And the United States government and the state government of Illinois and Iowa and the local government is not more powerful than God. Do you hear me? It says they were filled again by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So here we have a filling. What does that mean? It means being led. Their sails are up. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered. And every time we see that the church is filled by the Holy Spirit, they speak the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit gives power to speak the word of God. You know, I wonder why so few Christians are willing to even ask for boldness. I want you to do an honest assessment here. You don't have to raise your hands or anything. How many of you over the last couple of weeks have said, God, give me boldness? Brian's been preaching on boldness. How many of you have even asked the Lord, I'm scared to go into the water, but God, I trust you, give me boldness. Why are so few of us even willing to ask? Is it because we imagine that God is this sadistic God who would say, okay, I'm gonna answer your prayer and I'm gonna push you into the deep end, but I'm not gonna be with you. I'm not gonna give you the power to be there. I'm just gonna push you out there to the lions. Is that how we feel about God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In Ephesians 4, 7 and Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul says that grace and faith are measured out to us by Jesus. That he gives us what we need when we need it. You see, the church prayed out of a position of powerlessness for power. They prayed out of a place of timidity for boldness. You must recognize this. You must see this. That this isn't a bunch of people who says, yes, I have all I need. Now, God, just give me the go. No, they said, God, we need what you want us to have so that we can go. There's no safer prayer than to say, God, give us what you need. What we need. Give us what we require for boldness and service. Will you pray that? Will you ask God to give you boldness? Because if you ask God to give you boldness, He will give you the power to be bold. He will give you the wisdom to speak and the wisdom to remain silent. He will give you the things that you need to do the things that He wants you to do. Do you believe that? So what do we do? James 4, 6 through 10, I believe, gives us the answer of what we do. Here's what we do, church. Here's your action item. You ready? God gives us more grace. God gives us grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What do we do? What do, church? We humble ourselves before God. We draw near to him. We mourn because we've been timid. We mourn because we've been lukewarm. We mourn because we've been apathetic. We mourn, we mourn, we mourn, and we come to God and say, please give us what we need. As the worship team comes back, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to how the Lord may be speaking to your life today. The first Christians and Christians in every generation since have prayed for and received boldness. The key for them and for us is not that we reach deep down and conjure up power. That we sort of make this power happen. But rather that we humble ourselves alongside our brothers and sisters in submission to the sovereign King and make ourselves available to be used. We pray that Jesus' priorities become our priorities. We're off. I can tell you we're off right now. We pray that Jesus' priorities become our priorities, individually and as a church. We acknowledge our lack of power to be bold, and we ask for His. As we stand and sing, this is a time for you to respond. The elders, I'm going to ask to come forward. Elders, would you come forward? Stand. This is an opportunity for you to pray, for you to submit to the Lord right here at the stage, before the foot of the cross, to acknowledge, I've not been bold. I've not even been willing to ask for boldness. Maybe some of you do not know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. I call you today to repent of your sin and follow Jesus. There is no other name by which man must be saved but Jesus. And the way that we are saved is that we repent, we acknowledge, Jesus, you are Lord, I am not. I give you my life, I humble myself before you, now give me new life in return. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand and sing. We will not be shaken, church. Let that be our prayer. We will not be shaken because we trust God, who is Creator.